Good morning. I am busy doing a series on spirit and soul, moving from the subject of soul to the subject of spirit. And as you remember, I spoke about the fact that man is both spirit and soul. Soul is mind, feelings, and your will. And that what distinguishes us from an animal is that an animal has a soul but has no spirit. Which reminds me of a story of a man who thought that he was a dog. And so this man went to a psychiatrist and said that he was worried that he was a dog. "That's terrible," said the psychiatrist. What happens to you?" He said, "Well, I walk around on all fours, and I'm barking in the middle of the night, and I find it very difficult to walk past a lamppost." "Well, okay," said the psychiatrist, let's try and work this out. Just sit on the couch over here and we'll talk about this." And he said, "I'm not allowed to sit on the couch." I'm going to give you a worse one even later. Because some of you are drinking at the fountain of knowledge, and some of you are just gargling at the fountain of knowledge. But we are going to drink this morning at this fountain. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I've spoken part one of the series that man is a trinity, and that you and I, man and woman, we are body, soul, and spirit. Some bodies more better looking than others. We then looked at part two, why there are no miracles in first world Christianity. And my conclusion, at any rate, is that I think that first world Christianity is primarily a religion of soul, not so much a religion of spirit. And by that I mean it's more of an emphasis on academic doctrine or subjective feeling than it is an emphasis on faith, because faith is essentially spiritual. And that's why you go to third world nations and you see miracles happening, and very often you don't see them happening here because we've intellectualized everything. And then I looked at part three, that God himself, although he is spirit, he has a soul. He has a mind, the mind of Christ. He certainly has feelings. There are things that delight God. There are things that grieve God. And he has a will. And I spoke at length about the will of God. That if God's will does not prevail, then God is not God. And that that we might think that things are out of hand, because in this age we are living in the permissive will of God, but ultimately the perfect will of God will be fulfilled, because God is both clever enough, omniscience, and powerful enough, omnipotence, to get everything that his loving heart desires. And then we looked last time at the subject of that God himself is, in essence, spirit. He's spirit with a soul, not a soul with a spirit. And likewise, you and I, because we've been made in the image of God, are spirit with a soul, body, soul, a mind, heart, and body. So we've read in John chapter 4, verse 23, verse 24, Jesus said, "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit. And his worshipers worship. Worship is to know. It's not to sing songs. Some of you, when you're singing songs, you are not worshiping. You're just singing songs. Some of you, when you're singing songs, you are relating, you are knowing, you are connecting with God. And that's the difference between worship and singing songs. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, not only is the Father spirit, but the Lord Jesus is in essence spirit. "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And then last time we looked practically at what this means in our lives, that God is spirit. So whenever the Bible talks about the spirit being rivers of living water, and you and I have the spirit within us, that means rivers of living water are in us. In other words, we can learn to drink of the Spirit, and we can be a river that is overflowing with the love of God to others. That God is a bubbling spring, and there is within you a bubbling spring of hope and peace because God's inside of you. That the Spirit is a dove and which symbolizes gentleness and peacefulness. Within you, there is gentleness and peacefulness. That is the true you. That God is breath, the breath of life, of oxygen that carries fragrance, and you carry around the very breath of God and the fragrance of God. That the Holy Spirit is the oil of joy, of gladness. And within you, there is this oil of gladness. Yes, it needs to be released in some people, because the person who is most full of joy is most like the Holy Spirit, is most like God, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the anointing oil of healing, and that Spirit is in you, so you have the anointing to heal. The Spirit of God is a guiding pillar of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And the Spirit of truth within you is there to lead you into all truth. He's a protective hen, covering, hovering. And there is something protective within every person that protects the underdog, the orphan, and the widow. When somebody's being abused, something rises up within you. That's the Spirit of God, the protective aspect of God in you, your true self. That God is a refreshing wind, and within you, you have the ability to refresh others, encourage them. The Spirit is a howling gale at times, which speaks of great excitement. And from time to time, God leads us into exciting encounters if we are expectant and like they were in Acts chapter 2, waiting on God. He will lead you into exciting encounters. And then God, the Spirit, is the wine of merriment. And we, some of us, need to chill out. Stop being so frozen. And be merry, because there is something within you that needs to be released. The merriment of God. And then God is the rain of provision, the Spirit of rain. You see, as we sow, we reap. We reap a harvest in order to sow more. And there's this rain of provision. Every single person that I see here today is clothed. How many of you did not eat breakfast this morning because there is absolutely no food? God provides for us. We need to live our lives in great appreciation and never just a sense of ho-hum, taking everything for granted. And God is a fire of purification. And within each and every one of us, there is the Spirit of sanctification that is busy cleansing us and purifying us, changing us. God is personified wisdom. If you listen carefully to that voice of the Holy Spirit in you, you can come up with great wisdom. Make right choices. And the Holy Spirit is power and energy. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There is a power resident within each and every one of you that needs to be released. The power to influence. The power to heal. We've all got it. You all have Christ in you, God residing in you. And then God, the Spirit, is fruit. These are all metaphors of who God is inside of you. The fruit of love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness, self-control, faithfulness. All of that is within us. And all of that is your true identity. For your true identity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your true identity is the Spirit of God. You are a new creation. You have been created in the image of God. And your soul somehow has contaminated the Spirit so that your personality is not... is often corrupted. It's often it's often contaminated. There is very often a battle between the spirit and the soul that rages within each and every one of us. And the journey of this life is God's working in us so that the spirit rises up to overcome the soul, or to bring the soul into its cleansing, into its beauty, into its perfection. We read about this in the Bible. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, Holy Spirit power within us, to demolish strongholds, wrong ways of thinking, wrong behaviors, addictions, and things that we get up to, that we have the power to demolish them, to demolish arguments, ideologies, every pretension that sets itself in opposition to God, to the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive. Every thought of the soul is taken captive by the Spirit, made subject to Christ. So that the Spirit, as we progress in this life on this earth, the Spirit increasingly takes control of the soul, so that the soul increasingly reflects the person that you really are, the beautiful person that God has created. You see, spirit can be muddied. It can be contaminated. It's not that the essence of spirit changes. It's a bit like water. I don't know if you've ever seen a river flowing in great flood with mud. It looks dirty, but you can take that water and put it through a filter, and beautiful H2O will come out the one side, and all the contaminants and the mud will be on the other side. The water's not really muddy. It's just been contaminated. In essence, spirit never changes. But spirit can be contaminated by the soul, so that the spirit can be troubled. You can have a worried spirit. You can slumber. You can have a jealous or an unclean spirit, a haughty, proud spirit. You can have a broken spirit, a hasty spirit, a hardened spirit, a wounded spirit. These are all expressions that we read in the Bible about the condition of your spirit, because your spirit has been contaminated by the soul or by your carnal nature. And the whole idea of this journey of faith is for the spirit to rise up and for the spirit of self-control to bring the soul under the authority of the spirit and not vice versa. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds, the soul, set on what that nature desires. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind set on the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we have within our lives this conflict that's going on. And that is why it is so important for us to understand the subject of the Spirit. Because God is Spirit, and within you and within me, there is this power. You've often heard it said that the mind has great potential and that we only use 10% of our minds. I mean, some of you use 1% of your minds. It's like this guy who wanted a brain operation. And so he went and he went and all these brains were presented before him, and he said, well, what about this one? He said, this is $100,000. He says, well, why is it so expensive? He says, well, this knows all about reincarnation. It knows all about karma. It's got great knowledge of the mysteries of the East. He says, well, what about this one? He says, no, this is a Christian brain. This brain is $10 million. He says, well, why is that so expensive? He says, well, this brain's brand new. It's never been used before. I know that my jokes are corny, but I say them because I love watching your expressions when I say them. Do you know why we don't eat other human beings? We don't eat other human beings because they're made in the image of God. They're not animals. I mean, isn't that profound? It's like these two people that were caught by these cannibals. Here's another fillable by Pastor Full about a cannibal. And so these two missionaries were caught, and the one missionary wasn't scared because he said, you can't keep a good man down. But the other missionary was very frightened, so he said, I'll go first. So the one went first and was asked for his last request. He said, well, I'll have a steak and chips, and I'll have a milkshake. They gave him steak, chips, and a milkshake. Then they killed him, they skinned him, they ate him, and they turned his skin into a canoe. The other one, looking at this lot, the next day said, well, when he was asked for his last request, he said, I want a fork. So they gave him a fork, not knowing why he wanted the fork. He said, nobody's going to make a canoe out of me. The spirit in man, this, you see, it's a bit of, it's just to get your attention, because when I see some of you falling asleep, I know I have to tell a story. The spirit in you and the spirit in me, the spirit in all man is the breath and the image of God. When God created man, he got down and took the dust of the earth, Genesis chapter 2, and he breathed, the word is ruach, which is the word for spirit, and man became a living soul, a soul alive with spirit. And then we find that Adam falls and something happens. His spirit died. But the Hebrew understanding of dead is not our understanding of dead. He was speaking, they died relationally. Adam didn't die. He carried on living for another 800 or something years. But something died within him. He was ashamed. He hid in the bushes. He and Eve, they were ashamed. The relationship died. The intimacy was destroyed. His spirit became dormant, a tiny little spark within him. The soul took over. And from that time on, man lived in the realm of the carnal nature. But the spirit was always there. Job chapter 32, verse 8. It is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. Proverbs 20, 27, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. John 3, 6, spirit gives birth to spirit. God's spirit gave birth to spirit in man. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, when the silver cord is severed and the dust returns to the ground, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ephesians 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ, the spirit, may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so we find that although there is a spirit within every man, and every man, every woman has been made in the image of God. And that is why Jesus said, as much as you do to the least one of these, you're doing unto me. This is why I respected Mother Teresa, going and working with people that didn't have the same faith, but appreciating and recognizing the value and the dignity of every human being. You see, the first step for all of our lives in becoming alive in the Spirit is to be born again. A baby that is in the mother's womb is not dead. The baby in the mother's womb is unconscious, is not conscious of what's going on around it, but it's certainly not dead. It needs to be born to become conscious, to move from a state of unconsciousness to a state of consciousness. And that development of consciousness takes a period of time. Look, I've got these funny flicking things. I mean, I haven't got language yet. One day I'm going to learn that they're fingers. But this the nepios, the discovery of the love of the parents and the discovery of consciousness through a period of time, being born again, being born out of a state of unconsciousness to a state of becoming conscious and aware of who God is and the love of God. Being born again is a metaphor. It is a parable of the Spirit coming back into life and into relationship with God, becoming conscious that God loves you, that He is a good Father, that His love is immeasurable, that you are a child of God, created in the image of God. That is the first beginnings again, if you like, the regeneration, to be regenerated, the doctrine of regeneration. You've got to be generated in the first place. Something's got to happen, and then you are regenerated again. The Spirit is regenerated, renewed, revived, reborn. It's like before, it's a smoldering wick. God will never snuff out a smoldering wick. It's like that little pilot flame under a gas heater that once you switch on the switch and you get born again, poof, the whole furnace comes alive again. There's got to be that breaking out of the womb and coming into the consciousness of your relationship with God and the love that God has for you as a good father. Good theology is the logic of theology. It is the logic of a good father, not the logic of an evil monster. Some people have terrible theology, but theology is the logic of Theo, and Jesus has revealed Theo to be good and to be a loving father. And if you understand that, you have good theology, and you can begin a relationship once again, coming out of fear into perfect love. There's always a beginning point in everybody's life. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, in verse 5 to 7, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now, to enter the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Paul defines the kingdom of God in the book of Romans as righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. You cannot enter the righteousness, the joy, and peace of the Holy Spirit unless you become alive again, conscious of Him again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We need to wake up and come out of our mother's womb, come out of a state of unconsciousness back into a conscious relationship with God. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, talking again about the Spirit. You hear the sound, you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And so is it with everyone born of the Spirit. Paul says in Titus, in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. The word saved is sozo, to be made whole, to be healed. Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He sozoed us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Hope is a positive expectation for good things to come. Amen. So the first step is believing. God doesn't make it complicated. And I know that many of you are familiar with this, but some of you, for some of you, this is new. In Romans chapter 10, how do we begin this journey of awakening our spirit? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart, Romans 10, 9 to 11. That's the word of faith we're proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed, saved, healed, made whole. For with your heart you believe and are justified. With your mouth you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. How is somebody regenerated, reborn, come into consciousness again of their relationship with God? By faith, by believing, receiving Jesus as your Lord, believing that Jesus Christ was God on the earth, believing that his death on the cross has atoned for your sins, it's finished, believing that you are forgiven, believing that he rose from the dead, in spite of the fact that it's substantiated by more than 1,400 documents of historical evidence. Believing that Jesus, the Tzedek, the righteous one, the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, went down into the abyss, which is the symbolism of the very letter, to bring people out from the darkest alley. He went to preach the gospel in Hades itself. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 19 and chapter 4 verse 6. And that he now holds the keys to death and Hades. Revelation 1 verse 18. Hades was the Greek demon that held the keys to the place of the death. The place of death. Jesus now has taken the keys from Hades. He holds the keys. To believe that Jesus is the Lord of both the living and the dead. Romans 14 verse 9. Salvation is much more than what takes place in this very short time in eternity on planet Earth. And faith is this beginning process to come into a conscious relationship with God that will learn of his love forever. And as you are learning more about more of who he is, you are changed and transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We've been created in his image. We are being changed into his likeness. And all of this is through a process of encounter, which leads to a process, which leads to another encounter, which leads to another process. And we've all had these encounters. I remember before I was born again, before I was conscious of God, I had a motorbike accident and I broke my neck. That's going to get your attention. Paul was knocked off his horse and blinded for 3 days. And then I went through a process while I was inoperative, inactive, of contemplation. For the first time in my life, I started thinking. And then I had another encounter where I was literally being strangled by a demon. I was staying in a room, in a house, in a little cottage at the bottom of somebody's yard in a place called Durban, South Africa. I didn't know that they held seances in that room. And one night at about 3 a.m, I found myself being strangled and I couldn't breathe and I couldn't break free. I didn't even know what demons were. And when I eventually broke free and switched on the light, there was nothing there. And I woke my friend up. Rob, what's going on? And he just started laughing at me. I said, what you laughing at? He said, you've just met Georgiana. I said, who in the hell is Georgiana? He said, that's the spirit that they speak to when they have seances in that room. I had an encounter which led me through a process of seeking and searching and eventually became a Hare Krishna. And then I had an encounter with an angel, which led me to a consciousness of Jesus Christ being Lord. And I became born again and entered once again into a conscious relationship with God. Well, not once again. It was the first time. And from there, it's been process after process, encounter after encounter. And that's why we consider it pure joy, my brothers, when we face trials of many kinds. Because this whole life is going to be process and encounter for you and for me as God transforms us by the spirit of sanctification living within us to be changed into his very likeness. And at the end of all of this process, whether it be in this age, the Kairos age, whether it be in the next age, the Anios age, or the age following that, the age of Omega, we will be transformed into his very likeness. When you change somebody like you and me into the likeness of Jesus, there's as much change needed as being hit by a Mack truck. You know, when somebody's hit by a Mack truck and they peel them off the tar, they look different. They smell different. God is going to change us. There's a lot of change that's got to take place, but it's a good change. He's cleansing us. He's renewing us. He's reviving us. He's restoring us. All by the Spirit that is within you, rising up and bringing the soul into under self-control so that the soul can be cleansed. And your beautiful individual personality can come through because we're all different. And the Spirit working on the soul can make you into a beautiful person. But when the Spirit is dead and the soul is running rampant, then it's like that person in the back seat of a car, the fat cat, with the chauffeur being the mind, the car being the car, and the chauffeur's job, the mind, is to take the car anywhere that where the heart desires. That can lead to dark places. But there's a GPS in the car, and that is the Spirit, which overrides both the chauffeur and the fat cat in the back seat. Amen. God loves you. He loves you more than you've ever understood. Have a good theology, the logic of a good Theo, Father Theo, and your spirit will be revived again as you grow in consciousness of God's love for you. Trust him. Believe him. Faith is the beginning key to this journey. Confess him. Confess his faithfulness, that he will come through for you time and time again. Amen. Next time I'm going to talk about that there's no limit to growing the Spirit. How do we grow from that beginning place of being born again? How do we grow our spirit? Let's have the worship team up to the front. And if you could pray with me, please.